you haven't been with us, we've been working our way through Titus. That's what we do. We work through books of the Bible. Titus is a letter written, funnily enough, to a man named Titus by Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Titus was given a very specific job to do. He was left on the island of Crete, and there were baby churches there. And his job was to kind of get things in order, to make sure that those churches would stay healthy, be healthy. And he kind of has a two-pronged attack. Paul says, right, first of all, what you need to do is you need to set up leaders. You need to appoint men who are being led by Jesus. And that's one of the ways that you'll be a healthy church. Now, today we're going to look at kind of a second prong of his attack. There's false teachers around, things that are diseasing the church. And his second prong of attack is that they need teaching. They need to learn how to live out their faith. And so that's what we're going to pick up in Titus chapter 2, which you'll find there on page 1198. You, however, Titus, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves, or we might say employees, to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. With this open in front of us, let's ask for God's help as we look at this together. Father, we thank you that you do not leave us in the dark, but you give us light to guide us. And we thank you that this is a part of your word to guide us and to teach us. We thank you that it speaks of your generosity. But we thank you that it also addresses us in our real, everyday, Monday lives. And so we ask that we might learn today what it looks like to follow Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Is that going to annoy anyone, that thing? Can you hear us all right over the machine? That's good. Let me put up a picture. If you saw one of these on a car, what does that mean? Someone's learning to drive. So the person, or probably the person in the driving seat, is in the process of learning how to do something. Now, the reason I want you to have that sign in your head is because I want you to see from Titus 2 today that a healthy Christian is someone who should be wearing L plates. A Christian is someone who is in the process of learning. A healthy Christian is a learning Christian. Now, why do I say that? Look at chapter 2, verse 12. I think this is probably one of the key verses to help us understand what perhaps to some just seems like a big list of rules. Perhaps it's a bit archaic, you know, oh, that sounds a bit sexist, some of that. You know, whatever it might be, that's what we might think. But verse 12 unlocks, I think, what this is all about. So have a look there. It says, it, now what is the it? It is the grace of God. The undeserved kindness of God to people who really don't deserve His kindness. The grace of God, look what it says, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. As a follower of Jesus, if that's you this morning, you have been enrolled in what I want to call the school of grace, the school of God's kindness. You have become a member of this school, brought into this school. And what is this school teaching us? This school of God's kindness is teaching us how to live lives that match what we believe. You experience that? To live a life on a Monday that matches what you come and sing about on a Sunday. To live a life in your family that matches what you love about Jesus and about His cross and about His resurrection. That's the school we're enrolled in. It's the school of grace. Now you see, that's what chapter 2 verse 1 introduces us to. Titus is to teach. He's to teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. So if you believe about Jesus, you believe about His cross, you believe about His resurrection, you believe about His return, there's a right way to live as a result. There is right and wrong behavior. We shouldn't shy away from that as Christians. There is a right way to do life as people who believe in the Lord Jesus. And a healthy Christian is enrolled in this school of God's kindness to learn how to live. To learn how to do life. And so what I want to do this morning, if it's a helpful way to look at it, is to simply show you three lessons that the school of grace drums into those who are part of it. Three lessons from the school of grace. Lesson number one, grace has saved you. As we learn to live lives on a Monday that match what we sing about and what we love to hear about on a Sunday, the first thing that we have to have in our minds is that grace has saved us. Grace saved us. My TJ, she's not in here, she's in the room out there. But she often comes home with a little piece of homework. I know she's only 4 or 5 or whatever she is. But she comes home with homework. And it's often a jumbled up list of numbers. And her homework is to put it in the right order. That's what she does. And I want to say to you today that in the school of grace, we have to get things in the right order. Just like my TJ's homework. We've got this jumbled up list. We need to get things in the right order. Now, what is the right order? Well, it's displayed for us in chapter 2, verse 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. What comes first? The how to live or the sound doctrine? Do you notice that? Have a look carefully. What comes first is sound doctrine. The teaching of Jesus, the Saviour from heaven, the one who came into our world, that is sound doctrine. And right living always flows from right teaching. It always flows from sound and healthy instructions about Jesus. If you're interested in this kind of thing, that little phrase, sound doctrine, apart from sounding like a phrase that would kill most people, oh, sound doctrine, it sounds like I've got to sit in some boring lecture. Actually, the phrase literally just means a sound, a healthy, as opposed to diseased, what the false teachers were trying to put into the church, sound and healthy instructions, that the body of teaching that had come down from Paul to Titus, and Titus was now to pass on to the church, the teaching about Jesus. And what is this right teaching? Well, it's spelt out for us in verse 11. Have you a look at verse 11? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. This is sound doctrine from which right living flows. The grace of our God, the kindness of our God appeared, revealed. When was that revealed? When Jesus came into our world to save sinners like us. That's when the curtains were pulled back on the extreme kindness of God. And he says, I've come to offer salvation to all people. That's the kindness of God. It wasn't the way you behaved that drew him to you. No, it was just his total kindness that he says, I've come into the world. And how does Jesus, who appeared, offer salvation to all people? Well, look at verse 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus gave himself at the cross. The Bible loves to use this picture of redeemed. It's a word that means to set free. Set something free at a cost. And the Lord Jesus, out of God's kindness, comes into the world. He gives himself at the cross to redeem us from the penalty that our wickedness deserves. See, we deserve to be in big trouble with God. And yet Jesus comes and he sets us free from the penalty of sin. He came as well, if you look in verse 14, to purify us. Amy, sorry to embarrass you, but last week the kids were out there playing some football after church, and I don't know how, but my Amy managed to come back completely covered in mud, and she did this the funny thing with her sock where she showed me the difference between the mud and no mud, and she was absolutely caked. And so when we went home, I said, as a good dad, you need to have a shower like this. And as she had this shower, what happened? All the dirt was washed away. She was purified of the dirt. And as the Lord Jesus came into our world, what was he coming to do? Yes, to redeem us, set us free from the penalty we deserve, but he was also coming to wash us, to purify us, to get rid of the huge debt of sin that we owe. That's what he was doing at the cross. That is God's kindness to us. Sin no longer is our cruel taskmaster. And friends, it is that sound doctrine of Jesus who appeared from which right living then flows. I was sitting with a guy the other day and we were talking. And people are often confused. Maybe you get this in your workplaces or with your friends. But people often perceive Christianity as just a list of rules. It's a list of ways to behave. And maybe even reading the start of chapter 2, you begin to think, well, that just confirms it, doesn't it? Older men, you should live like this. Younger men, you should live like this. And, you know, older women, you should do this. And younger women, you should do this. But can I tell you that in the school of grace, what you learn is that Christianity does not begin with rules, but it begins with redemption. It begins with being redeemed by Jesus. Grace has saved us. And as we learn to live lives that match what we believe, that is the first lesson in the school of grace. It is not your behavior that saves you. It is the kindness of God that saves you when he sent Jesus. But actually, as we believe that, right living then flows from that sound doctrine, that great truth. And I need to ask some of you this morning, do you know the joy of that redemption? Do you know the joy of having a huge back catalogue of sins against God forgiven? You're set free from the penalty of God's anger at what you've behaved like. Do you know that the joy of being purified, of standing before God, washed clean of your wickedness and your debt of sin because you've trusted in Jesus? As a believer, we do know that joy. But perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know that joy yet. And the way that we take hold of that, look at verse 11 again. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It is there for you to take as you come to Jesus. The grace that is offered by coming to Jesus in faith is grace that saves you. Learning how to live a life that matches the gospel is rooted in grace. And so the first major lesson, if you're with me in the school of grace, is that you've got to keep one eye on the cross. You constantly, as you are learning to behave in a way that fits with your faith, you've always got to have one eye on the cross. Because the cross reminds us that we have been set free from sin. And verse 14, we now belong to Jesus. You see that? He purified for himself a people, his very own, it calls us. Sin is not your master anymore. Sin does not rule you. Sure, we're in a battle with sin, but it is not your master. You belong to Jesus. And sin has no place in your life because he saved you. He saved you from it. And actually, as we do, as we keep one eye on the cross, it reminds us that it's not our behaviour that saves us. It's such a danger. Seriously, if you've hung around anyone who's been a follower of Jesus for a while, we so easily creep back into this mentality that God's kind of more pleased with me. He's kind of, I'm more saved if I behave rightly. But it's not. In the school of grace, keep one eye on the cross. Because it's the cross that reminds us that it's grace, God's kindness as shown in Jesus, that saves us from what we deserve. It's lesson one in the school of grace. Lesson two is that grace, even this to stop working, grace teaches you how to behave. Grace teaches you how to live. Ethan, I'm sorry, I'm picking on my children today, but it's just been one of those weeks. Ethan started secondary school September last year. And apart from just kind of being this overwhelming experience of going to a huge school, actually one of the things that stood out for me was how strict they were about the way they were meant to behave. On this first week, you know, you've got big lists of uniform you're meant to wear and, you know, stuff he's meant to have in his bag. And, you know, there were people kind of milling around to check that they constantly got the right things as they turn up to school. But actually, one of the things that encouraged me about it is it wasn't just them beating them. There was actually teachers there just helping new kids learn how to behave as part of this school. There was teachers constantly saying, oh, don't forget you need to bring this. Don't forget you need to do that. And then the same kid would often forget something one day and then forget it again the next day. And the teacher would just say, you've got to bring this. It's part of the way you behave. And there was this cycle of kind teaching that says, this is the way you behave. There's a right way to behave, but I want to teach you it. Now, same is true for us as Christians. But in the school of grace, it's actually we have the best of teachers. The kindness of God. The kindness of God that sent his Son into this world is the same kindness that puts believers in Jesus in the process of learning how to behave. Learning how to live. So just look again at verse 12. The kindness of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God, God's kindness, is our teacher. Not a grumpy kind of taskmaster who's over you going, oh, you did it wrong again. But the kindness of God that loved us so much that he sent his Son to redeem us and purify us now says, come on, there's a right way to behave. And you're in a cycle now of letting me teach you. Let me teach you how to behave. Let me help you how to behave. Changes your perspective, doesn't it? Not a grumpy teacher, but a loving teacher, a kind teacher. And actually, that means then that there is a right way to behave. And like I said at the start, we should not shy away from that. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, there is a right way that we should behave, a way that fits with what we believe. So you'll notice in verses 1 to 10 that we get this kind of directly applied teaching to specific groups of people. So you get this kind of feel for the fact that the gospel really has an impact on the way you do life when you're not at church. So whether you have a job, or whether you are a mum, or whether you are a school teacher, or whether you're a kid at school, the gospel, God's kindness, says actually if you believe in Jesus, wherever you are, There is a right way to behave. There is a way of life that kind of fits with the way that the things we believe. And you'll see that there. It lists five groups really. Younger men and older men. Now I'm guessing nobody wants to put themselves in the older men category. We're all young men really, aren't we? But I don't know where the line was drawn in their society particularly, but there's definitely a category of men. An older man, a younger man, an older woman. I'm not eyeballing anyone, I'm looking at the ceiling. An older woman and a younger woman. Could get a little bit awkward, couldn't it? And then Titus. Titus is addressed because there's a right way for Titus to live. And then you've got slaves, which we might say in modern context might be employees. But when you have a job, how are you meant to behave when you go to your job? Basically, the whole community is addressed. There is a right way for every single one of us in this room to live if we're followers of Jesus. I fear killing you because it's quite warm this morning. But we could go through that list and just say, well, come on, let's spend some time unpacking it. But that's what we're going to do in the park, okay? We're going to try and do some of that later, the specific group. And I'm going to say, look, if you put yourself in one of those groups, then let's sit down and let's talk about it. Let's talk about what it means to be an employee or a younger woman or an older woman or a younger man or an older man. Let's sit and together say, well, let's really work out what it looks like to be a Christian. But what I want to try and do this morning, just to kind of help you on the road, is to point out three things that I think run through all of them. Three ways that the gospel, the kindness of God, should change our lives. And number one on the list is really self-control. It's not a complicated word to understand. It means being in control of yourself. It's not a tricky instruction. But actually, it comes through most of them. Now, he's told to address three groups with that. You see, first of all, the older men. Verse 2, he says to them, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled. Younger women, verse 5, are addressed as those to be self-controlled and pure. Younger men, it's your only instruction. Did you notice that? It's a good instruction for young men. So if you put yourself in the young man category, it's your only instruction in this list. Be self-controlled. Self-control, it's a different word in the original language in Titus to what it is elsewhere in the New Testament. And it literally means to curb or to rein in your desires, those impulses. That's what it means to live out your faith. Is to learn, verse 12, because it's given to everyone in verse 12, to say no to what's wrong and yes to what's right. And in case the other groups are a bit envious that they missed out, actually, it's in the other lists, but it's just coloured in a bit. So older women, look what they're to do. Older women are to control their tongues, not to be slanderers. You know those little conversations you have about people behind their backs? You've got to curb your tongue, control the impulse. We're to control, or the older women there as well, you control the bottle. Now, that may have been a specific thing in Crete that perhaps older women were drawn to drinking much. But he's just saying this is applied into their situation, what it looks like to live as a Christian. Slaves, they've got to control their tongues as well. You'll see that verse 9. To be subject to their masters, to try to please them and not talk back to them. Now, isn't that a temptation in the workplace? You know, who doesn't want a little kind of snipe at the boss in the kitchen or the staff room? You know, who doesn't kind of have a criticism about the one who's in charge? But the Christian, with the grace of God teaching us, is to be self-controlled, to rein in that urge. Slaves are not to steal. You see, there's a coloured in self-control. Don't take stuff that doesn't belong to you. You know, whether that's the company's time, whether it's the company's resources, don't steal. Self-control. Now, if you're still with me, because it is warm in here, isn't it? If you're still with me, isn't that hugely countercultural? Because actually, what does our world say? It says, go with your impulses. Go with your desires. It says it about your sexuality. It says it about your desires for kind of getting what you want, going where you want to go, driving where you want to be, as it were, in life. Just take hold of it. Go with the impulses. We live in an age where that is the message. If it's your opinion, go with it. It's good for you. Run with your opinion. But friends, that is not Christian. It is not Christian. That's not what the grace of God, the kindness of God is teaching us to do. It was a life of following our impulses and our desires that led us into the mess that humanity finds itself in. It is the story of Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve saw the fruit. It looked good and they took it. What did they do? They ran with their impulse. But we've been saved from that, redeemed from what we deserve for following our impulses. And now, Christians, by the grace of God, we are to learn what it means to say no. Now, if you're like me, you'll kind of feel beaten up a bit about that. Because you'll think, well, I get that wrong lots. I don't say no to wrong things. I'm not very self-controlled sometimes. But remember that grace puts you in a process. You're in the school of grace. And when you fail as a Christian, you are met not with the wrath of God, but with the grace of God that says, my child, come on. I've forgiven you in Christ. And as we enter this process of returning to his grace and his kindness and keeping one eye on the cross, what is he doing in us? He's teaching us. He's teaching us forward movement to say, look, we're learning to say no. We're learning to curb our desires. We're learning to live God's way. Second common area is love. Love runs through all these lists. Community love, that's what the word means. Such a key part of the Christian life. Jesus says to his disciples that if you love one another by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Love amongst the community of believers is a huge way that we're meant to live. Older men, verse 2. Worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, and in love. Who is meant to be the leaders of love in this church community? It is the older men. Loving this community, caring for this community, overflowing in that love for one another. Older women. How are you to express this love? Well, you're supposed to love younger women by taking them under your wings and loving them and helping them to learn how to live as Christians. Younger men, or younger women. The verses here talk a lot. Now, again, you've just got to remember this is very specifically applied. So I recognize not every woman in here is married or has a home or has children. But he's trying to take the gospel in a very specific way and apply it into these women's lives. And he says to them that they are to love, this love that we're meant to have is to flow into the home. It literally translated means you're to be lovers of the home. You love your husbands, love your children, love the home life. But love is there for younger women. Titus verse 6 is to encourage younger men. What's he going to do? He's got to love younger men. He's got to bring them alongside him. He's got an encouraging ministry with them. Slaves. I'm going to please their bosses. I'm going to overflow in love for those they work for. Community type love is to overflow. It is grace, the grace that loved us, that is teaching us to love one another. Love is one of the things that makes the Christian community so very distinctive. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that when we're in it. But I have several people say to me, and not just in this context, but another context as well, where I've been with other Christians, they come in and they say, you know, wow, you guys really love each other. Now, why is that? It's not because we're great people. It's that the grace of God is teaching us how to behave in a way that fits with being loved. Loved by God. Third thing that's common across all of these is our witness. How are we to behave affects what we do. I don't know if you've been down to Oxford Street and you've seen those guys carrying the big boards with the names of shops on them. They're like walking adverts. Some of you are looking at me very blankly. Well, trust me, they have these big boards, okay, and they walk around and it points people to shops. They're walking adverts. The school of grace is teaching us how to behave so that we can be walking adverts for the gospel we believe. Look at verse 5, the end of verse 5. He's speaking to the younger women, and he says to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. Why? Why should you behave like that? Look at the end of verse 5. So that no one will malign the word of God. Amazingly, God has tied up the way we behave with what people think of the gospel that we believe. Do you see that? Look again at verse 8. Why is Titus to set such a good example in the way he acts and the way he speaks? Verse 8. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say. Actually, the way that we behave has an impact on the outsiders, those who are looking in on church. And then again, verse 10. This is amazing. Why are slaves, why when you go to your work does it matter that you try to please your boss, that you don't talk back to them, that you don't steal? Look at the end of verse 10. So that in every way we will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. You are one of the only places that some people might encounter how good Jesus is. And it matters that we're learning how to behave. Because actually we put on display that gospel. We make it attractive to people. Or not. We're to be attractive in terms of the showing people the grace of God. You see, the thing is, we're not the finished product, okay? So we're not meant to go out and kind of be on display as the perfect human. Jesus is the perfect human. But what are we displaying? The grace of God. That here is a bunch of sinners who are learning to live God's way. We're not the finished product, we're not sorted, but we are learning. And we keep going back to God and saying, God, I'm sorry that I messed up again. And that's what's on display to people. Not, oh look, they behave and they're just better than everyone else. No, what's on display is that we're at the school of grace. One eye on the cross, one eye learning, as it were, how to live God's way. Grace, that same kindness that led Jesus to the cross, is grace that is now teaching us how to behave. And then thirdly, and final lesson, which is much more brief. Grace is coming again for you. Waiting shapes the way you behave, doesn't it? You're going to think I'm really weird now, but there was a parcel due to be delivered here a couple of Fridays ago. And I was really wanted it because it was supposed to be for our first church picnic that didn't happen. But I really wanted it to arrive. And so I got I better keep looking out the window. So because I work upstairs and I look out the window there, and I kept looking out and thinking, well, I can't leave my room just in case they come, because this place is renowned for missing deliveries. Okay, so I was looking and waiting for something constantly was shaping the way I behave. Oh, I can't go and get a drink just in case they come. Oh, I can't leave my desk just in case they come. Shaping our lives are shaped by what we're waiting for. Now, for the Christian, that's also true. And this is what the school of grace is there to teach us. Look at verse 13. See, what we're learning to live self-controlled, upright lives while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Those saved by Jesus, by His grace, are now waiting for Jesus to come again. And look how it describes it, a blessed future. A blessed hope, the best of futures. As we learn to say no to ungodliness, and as we're learning to say yes to what's right, as we're learning to live lives that fit what we believe, the school of grace teaches us to have one eye on the future. Now, if you're with me, that makes it pretty awkward, doesn't it? Because you can't move your eyes in different directions. But as a Christian, you're meant to. You're meant to have one eye on the cross. And you're meant to have one eye on Jesus coming again. So if anyone could do that, come and find me afterwards. I'd love to see it. But eyes in different directions. Because if we have one eye on the fact that Jesus is coming again, because of God's kindness, He's coming back for you to take you to the home of righteousness. The home where everything will be upright and good. And everyone will have godly lives. If you've got one eye on that, it massively shapes the way that we do today. And having an eye on that is part of God's grace to us to help us to learn how to behave now. The New Testament picks up on this in all sorts of ways. Let me give you a couple. First of all, is being found by Jesus to do the right things. I used to be terrified of my parents catching me doing naughty stuff. And they were very good at it. Maybe I was just rubbish at hiding it. But that sense of being caught would often drive me to behave the right way. And actually, do you know what? There's a sense of that, isn't there, with Jesus coming, that the New Testament talks about a master leaving a house and he puts his servants in charge. And it says he could come back at any moment. And he says, let the master find you doing what you're meant to do. And actually, do you know what? With one eye on the Jesus' return, it helps us to live lives that fit with what we believe. Because we think, well, I want Jesus to find me behaving the way he wants me to behave. And actually, it also helps us because it reminds us that our living isn't pointless. You know, sometimes you might think, and maybe some of you are weary in the battle with sin, weary of trying to have a life that fits with what you believe. But actually, one eye on the future reminds you that you behave that way because you're preparing yourself, or being prepared, more accurately, for the future that is to come. Behaviour that fits with an age to come, a world to come, when Jesus returns. The school of grace. We're warm. I can see you're warm. I'm warm. But listen, Christians are those wearing L plates. We are in the school of grace. And the school of grace teaches us how to have a life that fits with what we believe. And the school of grace says to us, never forget that it was grace that saved you. Never forget that Jesus is returning for you. And keep learning from his kindness how to live for him. Let's bow our heads and pray together, and then we'll sing a song.